Matthew chapter 2, please, Bibles. Very familiar chapter, one that we've no doubt have read, especially at this time of year, a number of times. Follow along as I read through this chapter. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, a star, which they saw in the east, went over before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all of the children that were of Bethlehem and all the land and all of the coast therein, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was the voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream unto Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But and when he had heard Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father, Herod was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. And he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called Nazarene." May God bless to our hearts his word on this Lord's Day morning. This story of the Magi, who came from afar to find one who was born king of the Jews, is a story, as you read through it and take your time again going through it, is a story filled with amazing things and wonder. The birth of Christ brought great wonder to my heart as, again, I continue to read through this. Obviously, it's the incarnation leaving the glories of heaven, coming to the earth, and being in the form of a man was the greatest, I believe. And yet there are three things that I want to share this morning that was brought out here in this passage that speak of reactions to the birth of Christ. Three reactions from characters found in the story as it is brought to our heart's attention. The first, which would be calling incredible, would be the zeal or the passion of these magi to leave a foreign land, to come to the land of Israel, to find one in which they could be worshiping. It was an arduous journey, distant land, foreign king, and yet he would be found in his mother's arms. Strangely enough, this journey was taken, and all of this guided by a star of all things. The second is the crazy King Herod the Great. We read in the passage here, and only a part of this man's journey to destruction towards this infant, whom he thought was a threat to his kingdom, only a little short distance away from his own palace itself. A man who was willing to kill all of the infants in Bethlehem and the surrounding area in order to eliminate what he perceived as a threat from a baby. Yet he was willing to do that. And the third group that we want to mention today is the overwhelming apathy and the indifference of the entire city of Jerusalem. So close, about 5 miles away on the south side of Jerusalem, is the little town of Bethlehem. What the Magi did to present to this infant king gifts and to worship him was an amazing thing. What Herod did to try and seek out this infant child was part and parcel of who this man was. Nevertheless, he did it. But a vast majority of those who were living in Jerusalem seemed to be unwilling just to travel a few short miles to see the one that they had been looking for, their Messiah. They had no sense of truth. What's our response to the birth of Jesus? I would like to think that our response will undoubtedly be like one of those three: the Magi, or Herod, or the citizens of Jerusalem. So we take a look at these specifically this morning and trust that God will help us in our understanding of it. First of all, the response of the Magi, the response of the birth of Christ to them. Matthew's account is somewhat clothed in mystery. There's so much we don't know about the birth of Christ in relationship to these particular Magi, these wise men. So much that is not found in the actual text. The translators of the King James took the Greek word magoi, which is a plural of magi, and they translated it to be wise men. Other literature at this particular time used the same word to be translated into teachers or priests or physicians or astrologers or seers or interpreters of dreams. It's difficult to put an exacting picture of who these men were. Obviously, the relationship to stars and looking at that, wise men is a perfectly good translation. But it also mentions here that they were from the east. How far from the east? You know, 5 miles, 10 miles, 20 days journey, you know, anywhere along that area. So it kind of leaves some speculation in trying to understand more about these men. So I think it's necessary that we set aside almost everything we think we know about the mysterious Magi, because our thinking is almost always shaped by that Christmas card that you got, or that little display that's in somebody's yard, or the musical presentation, or the TV show about the three wise men, you know, and all the way down there. And we shape the whole story upon everything almost except that which the scriptures talk about. What we know for certain is only what's contained in Scripture. So that means we know very little about the Magi. We don't know how many there were. Well, there's three gifts. Well, how many were carrying three gifts? Could there have been more with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Could a couple have been gold? Could a couple have been frankincense? It doesn't say. We don't know their names. Belshazzar, Melchior, Gaspar, why, that's what the play, that's what the kids, I saw my kids up there doing this, and that was the names they gave them. Well, where did that come from? All tradition. So we don't even know that. We don't know the size of the party that traveled with him to Jerusalem. If you're carrying precious, expensive gifts, and you're coming from a long distance, who's doing the cooking? Who's setting up the tents? Who's taking care of the animals? Who's guarding all of this? So I think the procession that went along with these three, or how many wise men or magi there were, was rather grand, rather large. And yet the scripture doesn't give us any information. And we don't know the source of their information other than that they saw some unusual phenomenon in the sky. They saw something that their eyes were and their hearts were directed to where their home was, and it gave them some direction to go. But we don't know really anything more than that. However, what little we do know is all that we need to know. Remember that within Scripture. What little we do know about certain things that are there need not to be filled in with somebody's thoughts and compilations, but what we do have, at least in this situation, is all that we need to know. It seems that the mystery surrounding the Magi is by design, God's design. Names, how many there were, are in essence irrelevant. And there was the depth of their understanding and the commitment to make this journey, to find this infant born in a distant land, a Gentile looking for a Jewish king. It's that commitment and that zeal that the passage focuses on, and that's the highlighted part. The Magi were men who had an interest in astronomy. And to be thoughtful enough, that's consistent with this particular period of time for nations that are towards the east of Israel, Babylon included. So that's part and parcel of what these men were. Something unusual was observed, is described as a new star, it appeared. For we have seen his star in the east. It's impossible to know what took place, other than what the scripture says and at the time it says. But they saw enough in order for them to leave their home and make this long, arduous journey. However, we can be assured of the fact that God arranged it all. God's hand was in it. He arranged it in order to bring these to this place, in order to make this journey, in order to put them in positions that God had foreordained come to pass. For it indeed was a special birth, a birth of a child who is King of the Jews and, in truth, Savior of the world. Now, as we read in our scripture text here, it says Matthew talks about them arriving in Jerusalem. We don't know where else there were. Obviously, there were roads and highways that was a main place for them to go. But please note here that they didn't go to Herod to find the birthplace of the king. They came to Jerusalem in search of, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And the reputation, you would surely think, that Herod, as the wicked man that he was, preceded him. And everybody knew outside of Israel what type of man Herod was. So they knew he wasn't the one born King of the Jews. He was an older man. It was somebody who indeed was an infant. If Herod's reputation was sufficient, I think these wise men, magi, purposely avoided the palace. In any case, Matthew leaves us with the impression that they arrived in Jerusalem and they ask whoever they met, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Where is he? You know, you're entering into the walled city of Jerusalem and the word goes out and here's this, in essence, large caravan of wealthy men who have provided a sufficient understanding of what they were going for, where they were looking. And yet how disappointing it must have been when the people of Jerusalem, what are you talking about? Yeah. Their search, what are you talking about? A king of the Jews. We have one king, and he is there for us. Word traveled fast and far. The arrival of the group, the passion of their search, and certainly the Magi in search of the Messiah caught the citizens of Jerusalem off guard. You want to interpret, what's this large caravan of very wealthy, powerful people coming here, and they're saying they're looking for the King of the Jews. Why are they doing it? And Jerusalem had no idea whatsoever. How could foreigners know this information without Jerusalem first becoming understanding of the truth of this. Gentiles looking for a Jewish king. And all the response was, I don't know. Well, the word of their arrival, no doubt, came to the ears of Herod. Spies, people who wanted to get favor with the king, says, hey, Herod, there's people looking, wealthy people, influential people, looking for someone who is born king of the Jews. And the secret meeting that we read about in Matthew, earlier part of Matthew chapter 2, talks about a secret meeting with Herod the king. He calls in the interpreters, the Pharisees, the scribes, search the scriptures where he's to be found. And word came back that it was Bethlehem. It was Bethlehem. How interesting that God used Herod, the one who sought to destroy the child, to give information about the location of the child. Now, one part that the passage never talks about, why did Herod or never send troops or whatever to Bethlehem, if that's the particular case? Maybe God clouded their minds for that understanding. Matthew tells us in verse 9 that it wasn't until after they left the palace of Herod and headed south to Jerusalem that the star reappeared. The star, the position of the location of where this is. And it reappears and it heads them right to the very location of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And the star stood over the place until they were able to come there. If you note in verse 11, it says, and when they were come to the house, well, we know that the stables was a female location, you know. That's a joke. It was an emergency location that Joseph and Mary had to go to. No place, but FEMA will put you up in this place here, you know. But now there's a certain age that's moved along, and they've moved from the stables to a house. And notice how this accommodates the, not only the growth of the child, but it allows for the passage of time when the Magi left their home, traveled all of that distance, and finally make it to Bethlehem. He's not the infant in the manger. He's a child, grown. And actually, we saw later on that the age of the children that Herod had killed were what? 2 and under. So it's quite possible that the Magi didn't arrive until Jesus was at least 2 years old, or, you know, between 1 and 2. So the journey they took was a long journey, but it gave them the opportunity to come and meet the child, and for a recognition of that which was there. And they presented him with the gifts that were provided by their grace. With that in mind, those manger scenes that you've got in your yard, those little cutout guys with the wise men and the shepherds and all of that sitting around the manger, it's not very accurate, is it? You know, he comes along later on in a house, and that provides it. Never happened. Another interesting thought with this is that the gifts were provided, the gold and frankincense and myrrh, would have cost a little bit. How did Mary and Joseph make it from this area of Bethlehem to Egypt? Well, all of a sudden God provided the right amount in order that this journey might be paid for safely. Brethren, the eagerness and the zeal and the passion of Magi to find the King of the Jews is key. While Herod and all of Jerusalem were disturbed by the news of the birth of the king, the Magi continued to look, and they rejoiced greatly when they found him, giving them gifts and worshiping him. It says they fell down and worshiped him and gave them the gifts that were provided. The wonder of the Magi is inescapable. God revealed the Messiah's birth to a people far away, and while all of Jerusalem seemed to be, who cares? These men continued to pursue the goal upon which their hearts were set in order to worship him. So that's one group that were moved by the birth of the Christ child. The second one is the response of Herod. Matthew talks about this man as a cunningly cruel man. Obviously, more in history shows exactly what type of man he was. But those who are familiar with the story shouldn't be shocked as what he did. Well, I'm surprised at the response of the Magi. I'm not surprised at the response of Herod. It's part and parcel for what kind of man he was. At the time of Jesus' birth, which is around 4 BC, Herod the Great would have been 7 years of age. As a matter of fact, he was in very poor health, and he would die a horrible death not long after. At the end of chapter 2 there of Matthew, we read of the death of Herod. Mary and Joseph returned. So around that same year that Herod died, word came from them down to Jerusalem, down to Egypt, and told them they could return. Herod's character, though, is seen in the slaughter of the innocents there in Bethlehem. And he not only took those infants in Bethlehem, but the surrounding area, just to make sure that he had covered all bases. One man did a study of the possibility of the number of people living in Bethlehem at the time, and said he's looking at probably around only 1,500 people. So the death of the infants that were there, not a great number, but it was still the attitude, the heart attitude, the cold heart attitude of Herod in that which he did, not only to those in Bethlehem, but those within the surrounding area. He never hesitated to use his power to destroy anybody who would get in his way or perceived as a threat to him. His life reads like a cheap novel. He had no less than 10 wives, no less than 12 sons, and many of those were killed in one way or another. He repeatedly changed his will and therefore changed who he perceived to be the proper heirs of the throne after he had died. Repeatedly, his position and power, he felt, were threatened with a paranoid fear and that of retaliation. It was even said that as he knew he was about to die, he had his underlings go and arrest the leaders within Jerusalem. And they said, "Why are we doing that?" He said, "If the people knew that I was dying and had died, the people would be rejoicing. So at my death, you're going to kill all of these leaders in Jerusalem, so the people of the area would be weeping, and it would be perceived that they are weeping for the death of Herod the Great." Herod's response to the Magi is therefore totally consistent. The news of these influential Easterners asking about the child recently born king of the Jews would have immediately sparked suspicion. And I still don't understand, how could you be, you know, in a position of shock when you're about to die, you're in poor health, and he's only an infant? Nevertheless, the sinful nature of Herod bore these things true. It wasn't long, though, before the reports reached his ears, and as far as we can tell, there was never any question what Herod intended to do. He says, "Get me word that I can come and worship him." He had no intention of worshiping whatsoever. In all of the discussion that he had there, there were only two questions that he asked. I want to know the place and the time of his birth, in order to calculate the way that he would eliminate this particular threat. The slaughter of the children of Bethlehem, verses 16 through 18, is horrifying. Yet it's not surprising, again, by the character of this man. I think he included those in the surrounding area as a margin of error, up to the age of 2 and under. One man wrote, "Our parental emotions cause us to feel that the fires of hell cannot be too hot for such a man as Herod." And that has borne out all through history, which I think bears the principle that, brethren, we don't need to forget that the depravity of Herod is but the depravity of any person. Given the right soil, it can develop more fully. The potential of the sin that was born from Adam and into us potentially can make us as wicked as Herod, only by the grace of God that it has not. The final response to the birth of Christ comes from the people of Jerusalem. And indeed, this is the most shocking whatsoever. Verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him." Some have suggested that the reason the people that were concerned about what was going on is they felt, well, crazy Herod is going to act crazy, and he's going to start doing stuff, then we're going to be afraid of Herod. But you note the way the text says, they were disturbed with him. They were disturbed with him in the same sense that Herod was. One translation gives us verse 3 this way. Reports of this soon reached the king and greatly agitated not only him, but the people of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem were just as bothered by this thought of the birth of a king as Herod his own thoughts himself. That the Magi would travel such a long distance to find and worship the Jewish king because of the appearance of a star is absolutely amazing. And yet all of Jerusalem failed to find the announcement of the birth of the king enough reason to go only 5 short miles down to see what had been taken place. Well, at least interesting. Let's go and find out. There's word. We've seen things taking place, but nobody did. The entire event should not have been a surprise. Jerusalem was the site of the temple, the place where God met his people at the time of worship. There were all of the Old Testament prophecies that talked about the coming of Messiah. All of Jerusalem had those before them. They've heard them. They've read them. They should have known. And the whole city of Jerusalem should have heard about the Magi's coming. If you had a big caravan coming into your city, you would have wanted to know, why are they here? And they would have heard. They've come from a long distance to worship King of the Jews. And those things should have sparked some interest to go find out what was taking place. And then all of the chief priests and the scribes have been mentioned to Herod, questioning them about the place of the birth. And he says, in Bethlehem, we've read the scriptures. That's the official report from the government. Those things are there. They had no excuse. I think Jerusalem's apathy is much harder to understand than Herod's killing of the infants. Why? Why were they so apathetic about what took place? I got 2 suggestions that we could look at. First of all, the purpose of the Magi's visit was quite different from the desire of the population of Jerusalem. The Magi came to give, Jerusalem came to get. The Magi came to give not only their gifts, but give the worship unto this Christ child, the king that they were looking for. Jerusalem's hand has always been out. Jerusalem's hand has always been there to get rid of the Romans who are crushing us, subjugating us. Let's find a king who's going to throw them off. Herod wasn't the man. Herod was the Roman substitute that was going to be there. Israel wanted a Messiah that would give them political freedom and power, and this babe wasn't going to do anything like that. So they had no interest in understanding it. But secondly, and I think more importantly, Jerusalem in the time of Jesus' birth as well as today was filled with unbelief. Their hearts weren't settled upon the Messiah. They were willing to worship anything that they needed to. I'm reminded of Paul's description in Romans chapter 3. There is no one righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. There is no one who understands. Nothing. They had no heart whatsoever for Messiah, as it is today. Unbelieving Jews are like all unbelievers. They refused to seek God or to worship him. And being born as a Jew gave you no more advantage than being born into a Christian family. Oh, you're a Jew in Jerusalem. That brought you closer. You have the temple right there. That should bring you closer to God. And yet that brought them no closer to being born into a Christian family and partaking of church. It only is saying that God reveals himself to those to whom he would reveal himself. And so should it be a surprise that when our Lord publicly presented himself to the nation about 30 years later, that they saw him as the same one that they were looking for 30 years before. All of Jerusalem says, no, we don't want him. We want somebody who's going to rescue us from the Romans. In all of Jerusalem, Jesus was eventually crucified. Remarkable, isn't it? Apathy. 3 responses. The Magi and Herod and Jerusalem. I think they typify all of the responses of all history towards the Lord himself. All towards fallen sinners. There have always been those who have been like the Magi. They've searched for God's Messiah and they found him, diligently looking for that which the Lord has placed upon their hearts to find the one who would redeem them, and they would worship him. And yes, it's always been God's way to draw some people from afar. Drawing them afar geographically or culturally or educationally. Or, you know, there have always been those people who have come to Christ who thought, oh, not them, not those people. Surely not that nation, not those people. We are all Gentiles and should be very thankful in our hearts of the Magi, for we are in some ways just like them. We've come all from afar to find the King. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," in other words, by birth, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar are made nigh to the blood of Christ." He says, you listen, you Roman church, even us, or you Ephesians church, you Galatians church, you were at one time distant. You weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel. You weren't part of God's chosen people. But now, because of what Christ has done, he's brought you in. These Magi weren't part of the Jewish nation, but they were brought in by God's hand. And then there are those who are like Herod, who take the claims of Christ seriously. And I think, knowing his Old Testament scripture, he did. Yet for selfish reasons, he wanted nothing to do with his sovereign control. There are those in our world today who consider this as a very threat. They know all about the Lord. They know all about the Bible. And yet to be able to say, I surrender to Christ and give him myself, that he would have sovereign control over me, I have nothing to do with that. History has been replete of kingdoms and emperors and generals and so forth who've tried to eliminate Christ, who've tried to eliminate the church. And thankfully, they have failed, just as Herod did. Finally, there are those, like the citizens of Jerusalem, who are apathetic to the claims of Christ. They simply won't bother to make a minimal effort required to respond to his claims. I don't care. In a few weeks, millions of people will take no effort whatsoever to travel a mile or 2 miles or 3 miles to come on a Christmas day to worship. They just simply don't care. It's nothing whatsoever. In both America and Jerusalem, it's not because they weren't told of his coming or his claims, but they simply don't care. The story of Christ and his birth and what he came to do, as Brother Tim mentioned, you know, came in order that it would eventually end in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And it doesn't mean anything to a majority of the people in our land and around the world. Apathy and indifference doesn't remain, because the city in which should have taken care about the Christ as he came 30 years later, instead of honoring him as king, rather likewise called out, "Crucify him, crucify him." See, the controversy of Christ as being king of the Jews, rather than bowing down and worship to him as king, they shouted, "We have no king but Caesar." So apathy eventually turns to hatred. Apathy is given long enough, you have to decide where you're going to go, and apathy becomes against the Christ himself, animosity. Those who at first ignored Christ who has come will eventually attempt to eliminate him in his world. We read our Bibles. We understand what Scripture says. What's the world's attitude towards Christ? What's the world's attitude towards the church? What's the world's attitude towards the Scriptures themselves? It may have been apathetic for so long, but eventually it'll become animosity and there'll be a hatred just like it was with Herod. I ask you honestly, as we enjoy this Advent season, to examine your response to the coming of the King. Many of you are here today like the Magi. You worship him and who he is, your King and your Savior. I doubt very much if there's any Herods here today, because you'd probably be sneaking out and trying to burn the church down, but it's not the case. But the third group is always of concern, the matter of apathy. It's possible that we've become apathetic towards Christ, apathetic towards what his word has to say. It means this, it means this, yeah. But is it my heart's personal desire to seek out that which he is wanting me to do? He's redeemed me for what? What purpose? What direction? Well, I'm okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. We can't let apathy rule over in our hearts. Apathy at times, as it was in Jerusalem, indifference as it was in Jerusalem, turns into an attitude of animosity. We can't have that. It's a joyous time of the year. And the blessings, I think, that were found within these Magi, and you note their lives, nothing ever mentioned about it. All we needed to know is that they came with a zeal to find Christ. And all those who will search for him will find him. He's given that promise. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are turned to special time of the year as we hear the story again. Visually, we again see on cards or in yards displays of the birth of the Savior. We hear music, oftentimes seated within the secular music, but hints of the music of the times that remembers the birth of Christ. And yet, Father, our hearts need to know the joy that we have as becoming a child of you, a child of the King, through what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you for the zeal, the passion that the Magi had, that nothing was going to stop their quest to find the one that they would honor as King of the Jews and Savior of the world, that they would worship him. May that be our heart's intention. May, Father, we recognize that in the world in which we live, there are those who are like Herod, seeking to destroy not only the church, but the gospel message, seeking to quench the zeal that we should have. And then finally, Father, look upon us all with favor as we at times become apathetic towards the relationship that we have with you. Help us to always find a zeal, a passion to love and to serve you more and more. Keep us from an attitude of it doesn't matter, but that we are to be heralds of good news, that we be ambassadors of the King. We are to live for you here on this earth, how many hours or days or months or years that may be. May it continue to be our passion. Bless these simple thoughts to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.